Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Yesterday morning, we looked into the Word of God during the morning service, and we considered some things about knowing God. The fact that the Bible says you can glory in one thing, not your riches, not your might, but that you know God. And I think that's sort of the theme of what is on my mind today. I mean, if you think about it, how do you know God? I mean, why does He want us to pray to Him? Why does He want us to be faithful? Why does He, you know, all those things that have to do with knowing God? Do you understand He's holy? Well, what is holiness? He's righteous. He's, as we saw last night, He's merciful and gracious. He's rich. He's got the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is His. But He mentions two things that I emphasized last night, and that was that He's rich in mercy and rich in grace. And if we come to understand that, it'll change our lives. It'll make us different. It'll make us more like Him. We're to be Christ-like. Anybody, you know, it talks about those who are called by His name. And yeah, that's Old Testament. That's Israel. But aren't Christians Christ? You know, we're called by His name. That's what Christians are. We're called by the name of Christ. So it applies to us just as much as it applied to Israel in the Old Testament. You can't hyper-divide the Bible and throw it out because it's a promise in the Word of God. Look, you live for Him and He will do certain things for you. But I will tell you this, I'm blessed in spite of myself. I tell people that all the time. Look, you get all wrapped up in things, but boy, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in trouble. But because of the riches of His mercy and the riches of His grace, I don't get what I deserve, and I do get what I don't deserve. Whether it be not going to hell and going to heaven, or just daily walk with God. Just living day in and day out. So I want to look at some more things about knowing God. We really need to get intimate with God. And I know that may sound weird in the 21st century because we have such a perverted mindset brought on by Hollywood and just the way people live today. And it seems to be getting worse, and it is, and it will get worse. I didn't have a television for 10 years, and when I got a television, I was like, wow. I mean, you go without television, I mean the majority of 10 years without seeing a television, do you know what will happen to you when you look at something? It'll shock you. We're not shocked anymore. We're not. I tried those bleepers. What's that thing called? You stick it on your television and it types in the words across it and bleeps all the language out. You can't even watch commercials today and not have cussing. It's terrible. And I don't tell people, look, you got to get rid of your television. I just tell them, if God tells you get rid of your television, get rid of your television. You want to raise normal kids? Keep your television. Yeah. Oh, I said it the way I meant it. Amen. You want to raise normal kids, keep your television. You want to raise some kids. You know what people would say about my kid? Boy, they're different. They were nice. They have movies out, Mean Girls. Real popular one. You know, they treat each other badly or something. They abuse each other. They trick each other. You say, well, I watch Andy Griffith. Oh, do you now? I hear that all the time. You know, preacher that I knew real well, I watch Andy Griffith. I said, do you realize that Andy Griffith lied in every show to save somebody's feelings? He either lied to Barney, lied to his mom, lied to his son. He lied all the time in every single show. I've just changed your life tonight. I have. It'll never be the same. You sit down and you watch that show and you mark my words, he will teach you how to lie. All for the greater good. But that's even Andy Griffith, who had a good moral to the story. My hero growing up was Captain Kirk. Not because he got the women, but he was, I don't know, he was just the hero. That's who mine was. If you don't know who he is, Star Trek. He was my hero growing up. I think I even had a picture of him. That was real weird because we didn't decorate our own rooms. Everything was put away and clean, and we had our own bathroom, had to clean it every day just about. Make your beds every day. That's an unheard of thing. Had dinner at 5 o'clock on the dot as a family every day. That's just the way it was, the way it ought to be. But I want to preach tonight about a subject near and dear to me, and really it's sort of, it's about boldness, but it's also about prayer. I want to talk about Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die for our sins. I do pray, Lord, that we will know you better when we leave here tonight than what we did when we came in, for one simple reason. Thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it'll open up our eyes and heart. It'll discern what we think. It'll change our thinking. Help it to do just that tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Everything about this Bible points to Jesus. That's why I've got a problem with people that aren't King James. I was talking about the word inspiration with somebody recently, and they said, well, that's just a word. Because it's not in the modern versions. It's breathed out in the modern versions. I said, you don't even have, what are we arguing about inspiration for? You don't even have it in your Bible. And he says, just a word. So I said, well, I guess Jesus is just a word too then. It's an English word. I don't like Yeshua. Why not? Well, I'm a captain chaplain. And you know, it wouldn't bother anybody if I prayed in the name of Yeshua. First of all, they wouldn't know who he is. Secondly, it wouldn't offend them at all. But they know who Jesus is. And then if I sign, you know, in the name of Yahweh. Really? You do realize your English Bible is very, very, very special. I was talking to the brother here about it. Yesterday, your English Bible is foretold by God. And I'll give you this just as a side note. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Chapter 1 matches Genesis. Chapter 66 matches Revelation. Chapter 40 matches the book of Matthew. One crying in the wilderness. And every chapter in there matches the 66 books of your Bible. But if you took the Hebrew and you took the Greek and you added them together, you don't get 66. Because the Hebrew combines books. 1 and 2 Samuel is one book. 1 and 2 Kings, one book. The 12 minor prophets are called the Book of 12, one book. There's only 24 books, and it starts in Genesis and it ends in 2 Chronicles with the Hebrew Tanakh. So if you take 24 and you add the 27, you don't get 66. It's not even in the same order of our English Bible, that when you look at Isaiah, you have a picture of the Bible in the Bible. You want to know why you have a picture of the Bible in the Bible in English? Because English is the language that God has chosen today to put His Word forth to His people and the world. You know what happens whenever pilot flies into another country and talks to the air traffic controller internationally? What language every pilot speaks? English. Why? He's flying in China. Why? He's flying in Russia. English. Just the way it is. God chose English as the language of the last days. Do you realize they didn't even teach Greek in the two major universities in England, Oxford and Cambridge, during the 1400s, 1300s, 1200s, back? Not until about 1500 did they start teaching it. Latin was the language. The only time you used Greek was in the Greek class in the 1500s forward. Every class was in Latin. And I believe, not the Latin of Jerome, but the old Latin, I believe the Word of God was in old Latin for all those centuries. It wasn't the Greek. Today, if you say, well, I'm gonna be a Greek man, I'm going to be a TR man, I say to him, well, which one of the five Textus Receptus are you going to use? There's five different versions of it. None of them agree. You can't go to the Greek. I can show you in the English 1 John 2:24 that has many italicized words in it. Why? Because it wasn't in the Greek used by the King James translators when they translated into English, so they put it in italics. But it's in your English Bible, just like 1 John 5:7 is in your English Bible. Why? Because it's the Word of God. But since 1611, five manuscripts have been found in Greek that match what the King James says that weren't available in 1611, proving the veracity of the King James Bible in 1 John 2:24. So I'm telling you, look, we got something special here. That's why you should study words. That's why words like inspiration and words like charity and words like Calvary that's not even found in the modern versions are so important. This isn't a King James conference, but I've written two books on the King James Bible. It's something I do have a little schooling in. And it's part of our problem because you will not know God until you know your Bible. And you won't know your Bible until you put yourself under its authority. It's supreme authority. If you are the judge on the Word of God, then you are your own authority. If your professor in college is your authority, you have no authority because he wavers based on public opinion, based on his peers. You can't go to a major university, Christian college, and teach what I'm teaching right now because, oh, that's uneducated. They can't understand the King James Bible because they're so smart in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all the languages. Come on. We need to know God. You want to know God? It's the pages of this book right here. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at boldness tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We're looking at two subjects. Boldness, prayer. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmities of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Is that really, you think about it. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. That's God. God became a man, left heaven's glory, came down to this earth, took upon himself the form of humanity, and was tempted by the devil. He allowed man to spit on him. He allowed man to pluck out his beard. He allowed man to abuse him. That's God. And then people look and they say, oh, well, I just don't know about Jesus. Or I just don't know if it's necessary really to believe on Jesus or accept him. Are you kidding me? God isn't going to look at you and go, oh, well, that's okay. Yeah, I understand. You were a little bit hesitant to believe. You will die and go to hell without Jesus Christ because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. There's no other choice. You can't sit here today and say, I didn't know. Because you know. And if you think it's your works, if you think it's anything apart from Jesus, you cannot be saved until you come to a realization of repentance for what you believe, and you believe the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ is it. 100%. Not 99.9, but 100% He is it. Let's look at the next verse. Let us therefore, because of what we just read, that we have a high priest, that he's tempted like in all points as we are, yet without sin. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You want grace to help in time of need? Remember the riches we looked at yesterday? Look, it all works together. Your Bible isn't just a bunch of disjointed books that just sort of are haphazard. It all works together. I believe in dispensational study. I believe there are certain things that are said to Israel, certain things that are said to the church, and nary the two will mix. You don't take Israel and apply it to the church, or the church and apply it to Israel. You don't take the promises. We're not replacement theologians. That means we don't replace Israel. We don't usurp their promises, and nor should we. It's wicked. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Now, do you know God? Or do you go to God and go, oh, God, I know I'm so bad and I'm so wicked. He knows. Lord, I know I shouldn't be talking to you right now. Really? That's not what it says. Because of what He did, let us boldly come. Now, I'm not a charismatic or charismaniac, whichever it is. I don't believe in name it, claim it. I don't believe. Now, look, I've talked to Him. I've watched Him die. And I watched one that was a very dear woman to me. She worked for me when I was chief financial officer of a construction company. And I went to see her. She was a charismatic and she was dying. And they wouldn't tell her she was going to die. And she named it and she claimed it. She didn't have cancer anymore. With no hair on her head. And they don't go to the doctor many times. They don't go and they just, they listen, if I get cancer, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, I've got cancer. Lord, I don't want treatment. That's my mindset right now. I don't know what it'll be should I get it. I'm just honest. But I'd rather die from cancer than die from the treatments. I've seen people get the treatments. It's very, 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 very difficult. But I watched her dying there, and she did the name it, claim it, and all that stuff. She didn't boldly come before the throne of grace. She came before the throne of grace and says, God, You will heal me. I'm claiming healing. I'm claiming this. And they're demanding of God. That's not the boldness of the Word of God. You know what boldly before the throne of grace is? Just the fact that you get on your knees like we did tonight before the service. We got on our knees before God. And all of a sudden we are spiritually transported into the throne room of God. That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold to think when we were on our knees back there, we were talking directly to God. That's the boldness. It's not what you say to Him. That can be arrogancy. You don't need to be arrogant. You don't need to be name it, claim it. You don't need to be the type of person that says, well, I'm just not going to accept reality. That's what a charismatic could never say they have cancer, because then that brings on more cancer, according to them. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews 10. Boldly before the throne of grace. Let's get to know God a little bit tonight. A little bit better. I want to know God. I want to know about how He works in prayer. I don't understand why He wants us to pray to Him other than the fact that He's our Father and He wants to hear from us. How does He speak to us? Through His Word. That's why anything that you get, this revelation people get that contradicts the Word of God, it's not from God. He doesn't contradict His Word. Every time He speaks to you, if it's not according to the Scripture, and you can't give me Scripture or verse, you might be in big trouble, because you may just have a thought that really is indigestion from the spaghetti last night. Be careful of that. It is chapter and verse. God says, you look in the Bible, He'll speak to you through His Word. And you speak to him through prayer. So let's look at what it says. Starting in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, what? Boldness. Boldness. Now, why does he say it? Hebrews 4 says boldness. Ephesians 3 says boldly. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to do what? To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do you get into the holiest? By the way, it's not the holy of holies. It's called the holiest every time. Sometimes we say it the wrong way. Just a little nugget there for you. Through boldness, we enter into the holiest. Now, do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that? We're talking about knowing God. Do you believe that when you pray to God spiritually, you are in the holiest? I do. Do I always act that way? No. But I believe it. But then if I don't always act that way, do I really believe it? It's a contradiction, really. You really only believe what you believe. And your beliefs affect your actions. And if your actions don't align with your beliefs, you really don't believe what you say you believe. Just saying. So you pray. Where are you? You're in the holiest. How do you get access there? Through the blood of Jesus. You see, when he shed that blood on Calvary's cross, it wasn't the blood of the man. It was the blood of God. Because God became a man. And the blood that went through his veins and he was pierced when they put those nails through his hands, nails through his legs, and they put that crown of thorns on, and blood dripped down, and then they put that spear in his side, and blood and water poured out. That was the blood of God. And that's what gives us access. That's how come we can have boldness. I don't have boldness based on how much I've studied the Bible. I don't have boldness based on how many books I've written or how many DVDs I have or how many people know my name or even how many people I may have affected in my life. I have boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have access because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have access into the holiest, into the throne room of God in heaven through my prayers. Do you know what I want from you tonight? I'm going to ask five of you to take a sheet of paper out there that has my schedule on it. And if you pick one up, all I'm asking you to do is when you see where I am the next time, you include me in your prayers that week. I've never done this before because I really never had my schedule printed out 3 months in advance. And I had copies of them. And I made copies before I left the house. And I have 6 copies. I've got one right here. I've got 5 out there. I'm just asking you, 5 of you pick it up today or tomorrow. Just pick it up. You don't have to say anything to me. Just pick it up. But if you pick it up, you're making a promise that you will pray. And if you get my emails, I give out email updates. You have access to the schedule. You don't have to pick one up. But I'm asking you to pray for me. I have a very demanding schedule coming up, just the way that it happens. I don't particularly like traveling. It takes too much time. If I could be like Captain Kirk, beam me over, Scotty. I would be on the road every weekend. I'd be here tonight. I'd be home tonight. I'd be here tomorrow and I'd be home tomorrow. And I'd say, beam me over. And I said, you could beam me every day as long as I can go home, spend time with my family. And I'd go anywhere. If it didn't take any more time, California, the Philippines, China. I've got to go to China and Israel for the church yet. I don't know about this year, but I do have to go. Because I handle the missions for the church. And we go visit our missionaries because they are accountable to us. It's not this independent of independence. You know, we We sometimes have missionaries that are independent of everybody, including God. We don't believe in that. So we go and we tell them, look, we're coming and we're coming to be a blessing. And I'm taking an extra suitcase that I'm going to leave with them. I'm taking 20 sword searchers, which is that program out there I told you about. It's got one book rightly divided in it because it's out of print. I'm going to give them 20 sword searchers. And I may be able to take 60 of them. That'll be 20 in each one of the spots that I stop in the Philippines. Just to be a blessing. I'm just asking you, pray for me. Number one, I do the will of God. Number two, that I am a blessing to them everywhere I go. And I stay submitted and right with God and out of trouble. We do laugh a little bit, but do you realize that's so true? Isn't it, brother? I don't like traveling without my wife. I don't. You know what I did today? I stayed in the hotel room all day. Now, you know, what trouble are you going to get in when it's like 20 degrees outside? I don't know, but I'd rather just stay inside and work. But I mean, I'm asking you, pray for me. Because I believe that if five people in here, five families will do that, and especially if you have children, and you get into the throne room of God, it'll make a difference in my ministry, my life, and the lives that I touch. Look at what it says here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. What's that way? Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. How was it the veil of His flesh? Do you remember when He died, the veil was ripped from top to bottom? What did that signify? That no longer was that access to the holiest on earth restricted to the high priest. Because our high priest is in heaven. And that veil, I mean, can you imagine those Jews in Jerusalem? Who ripped the veil? I mean, they walked in there and that veil is open and completely open. People could look in there and see the holiest of holies. What would they have thought? Then they went ahead and lied about Jesus and said the body was stolen. Are you kidding me? But that's how bad and how wicked man is. That's why you better be very careful playing with the things of the world. Because look, if somebody was religious, and they saw that, they'd either think that some strong person came in that ripped something that couldn't be ripped by 10 men, or God did it. And the one that they just crucified was who He said He was. But how is it the veil of His flesh? Remember when He was on the cross? And the soldier came by. You know what happens on the cross? How you die is asphyxiation. That's why they break the legs. So He's hanging there and they break the legs because you can't push yourself up to get breath anymore. So you break the legs because then you suffocate. They broke the two thieves' legs, but they came to Jesus and He was already dead. What did they do? They took a spear and they punctured His side. Well, you know what happens when you're stretched? What happens to that skin when that puncture happens? It just explodes. That was the veil of His flesh. Blood and water came out. And that's what gives us access into the holiest, because God was willing to sacrifice His Son for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm righteous in the eyes of God. And yet I don't live a perfectly righteous life. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I'm redeemed. If I have a King James Bible. Otherwise, words don't matter. There is no propitiation in the modern versions. If you want to know what propitiation is, I've got it out there in my book. A whole study on propitiation. It's an important Bible word with an important Bible concept that'll teach you something that you need to know. Let's go on. The veil of his flesh is his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Look at this in verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, which matches chapter 4. Let us, let us, let us. Almost makes you wonder. You say, let us, for a couple different reasons. Let us, in other words, get out of our way. Let us do this. Look at what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart. Look at the next three words. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw with a true heart in full assurance. You are not supposed to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm not supposed to come in this week and go, here's a doctrine, here's a new one. And you go, whew. Or you watch somebody on television, you go, wow, did you hear him on television? Man, he can teach. He taught us about hush to the shandai, untie my bow tie. You say, what's that, tongues? He spoke in tongues. We got to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I was in that when I first got saved. There's some good people in it. But they all come to a crossroads. When they see that veil rent, they either believe that God did it, or they believe that some man did it, which he couldn't. And they either accept the truth or reject the truth. They are faced, every single one of them, with the truth. For me, it was, I brought a friend to one of the meetings, and we sat down and we were sitting there, and the woman comes in, and she sits, she stands, whatever, and she opens up her Bible, starts to teach. Dick takes his Bible, stands up, walks out the door. And I'm sitting there as a new Christian. I followed Dick out the door, and I said, Dick, I said, what are you doing? You embarrassed me. And I was very easy to embarrass. I mean, I was shy, introverted, you name it. He said, well, I don't know much Bible, but I know a woman's not supposed to teach or usurp authority over the man. I said, is that in the Bible? He said, yes. I said, show me. He took his Bible, he opened it up, showed me the scripture, and I never went back to another meeting. That's after I'd spoken in tongues. So how did you speak in tongues? Well, let me tell you how it works. It's not faked. It's real. I'm scaring you, aren't I, brother? There's that new doctrine. Some of you getting ready to be tossed. Hold on. So I asked him. I said, well, what is this speaking in tongues? And she said, this was an earlier meeting. She said, come up to me after the meeting and we'll talk about it. So I walked up there and she had six or more girls there. Very pretty girls. Three of them held my arm here. Three of them held my arm there. And she was in front of me praying for me to get the gift of tongues. I started sweating like I'd eaten a jalapeno pepper. My head sweats when I eat something really hot. You didn't get me with a jalapeno mustard. It wasn't so hot. You could tell her to crank it up a little bit. But then you might not be able to eat it. There I was sweating. My mind knew what had to happen in order to take off the excruciating pressure. And my tongue started moving and noises started coming out just like their noises. I remember a couple of things. One thing, one of the girls said, oh, you know, your vocabulary will get better as you practice it. And the woman said, he has a very good vocabulary. I mean, my subconscious was very smart. I mean, she didn't say that part, but that's what I tell you now. You have no idea how powerful your mind is. My mind relieved the pressure, and I didn't fake it. And that's why when you talk to a charismatic, if they went through the same thing I went through, they didn't fake it. tongues is in the Bible, it's got to be of God. And it's a sign for the Jew, but they don't know that. And therefore it's true. And some other things started happening. Like I broke up with my girlfriend at the time and I said she didn't believe in tongues. And her mom came to me one day and said, "Well, do you know why she doesn't believe in tongues?" And I said, "No, because she was at camp and a bunch of the people got around her and started praying for her in that tongues. And she ran out because she was petrified. That's why she's against it." You see, when it happened to me, I knew I didn't fake it, but I also knew that I had just gotten saved months earlier. And that was a spiritual event that was real. And this other thing was pressure. And yeah, I wanted a gift. I wanted to know and feel and touch and speak like that. I wanted all that. Oh, yeah. But I also knew that that scripture said what that scripture said. So then I left the church. I was in the Methodist church because that's where the guy was that led me to the Lord. And I left and went to an independent Bible-believing Baptist church in Niceville, Alabama. I sat there and they started teaching me that Bible and I was just like, wow. And the contrast was so great. And they started teaching me about why tongues weren't for today. And so I went back and I talked to Ron. Ron followed me over to the Independent Baptist Church. And I talked to Dick and he followed me over to the Independent Baptist Church. And I talked to Tom and he followed me over to the Independent Baptist. Man, I was filling the church up. Really? Because I had the truth, and people are looking for the truth. He's got to figure out how to give it to them in a way that, number one, you learn it, get it in here, and then give it out here. But don't give it out here if all it is you blasting them. You better get it in your heart first. So I studied, and I learned it, and I talked to Clint, who was the one that led me to the Lord. And he didn't get out, but about 5 years later, I'd moved to Alabama by then, and he came by to visit me and took me to a Bible conference in Birmingham and dispensational. I was just like, wow. He got out too. All my friends got out. I got out. Why? Because Dick Mallon knew enough Bible to show me that what that woman was doing wasn't scriptural. And I had a choice, just like you have a choice. Are you going to accept the truth or reject the truth? In everything in your life, you have that choice. You say, "Well, I just didn't know." You'd be surprised how much you know. Let's continue on. It says, without waver or in full assurance. Do you know how you ought to live your life? In full assurance. Do you know how you have boldness? In full assurance. If you don't have any assurance of salvation, if you don't have the assurance that you're supposed to be in this church or in a Bible-believing church, you're going to just be tossed to and fro. Your kids will get older and you go, "Oh man, they got this special program over at this church. And you know, our church, it's small and you know, we're just not able to do as much for the kids. And boy, my kids, how are they ever going to find a spouse? I mean, God can't bring somebody to them." Imagine God having to do that. First impossible thing that's ever happened. You better live your life in full assurance. Because if you don't have full assurance, you can't have boldness. Do you know what I believe? I believe this is the Word of God. Amen. I have full assurance. I have no doubt whatsoever this is the Word of God. I've never doubted it since I saw the... Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I did. I had a Mormon boss. That Mormon came to me and he said, "Let me show you." He opened this Book of Mormon that said errors in the King James Bible. And he showed me in the Book of Acts where there was an error. They heard a voice. They didn't hear the voice. So I went back to those guys in the Niceville Independent Baptist Church. I said, "Well, this is what he showed me." And I said, "I thought you guys told me this Bible was perfect." And they showed me the answer. In fact, it's in One Book Stands Alone because it affected me so much The devil was going to use it to destroy me. And had I not had somebody I could go to, could open up the Bible and show me the answer, who knows where I would have been. But they showed me that they heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice of God that spoke to Paul. And all it was one little word difference between Acts 9 and Acts 22. But boy, when they showed me that, I went from doubting the Word of God to saying, if God can show me an answer like that after I doubted Him, I never have to doubt again. Amen. And so I've never doubted again. And you know what God's done? God just gives me an answer and gives me another answer and gives me another answer. And I sit there and I just go, somebody come up and they can say, hey, let me show you this. And it looks troublesome to me. And you know what I'd do? I'd look at him and go, I'll get back with you. And you do it with a smile so they don't think you're rude or arrogant. You know, how can you hate somebody if they're smiling at you? But hey, you better have some full assurance. Do you have full assurance in the Word of God that this is the Word of God? If you don't have full assurance in that, listen, you got to get that right. You don't know God if you don't have full assurance in that. Let's continue on. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What are the next two words? Without wavering. So you have full assurance without wavering. I mean, can it get any clearer than that? If you waver, you don't have full assurance. And if you don't have full assurance, you're wavering. So he says, in full assurance, without wavering. That means you don't let anything change you. You're not tossed to and fro by the waves of life or the thoughts and opinions of man. You stay true to God, true to His Word. I am someone that'll tell you this. Look, I've studied the Bible issue. If you have a problem and somebody shows you a problem in the Bible and it is an error and you look at it and go, boy, I can't figure it out. It says 22 here and it says 42 here. How old was he when he became king? The answer is yes. He was. Sometimes he ruled with his mother. Sometimes, you know, there's a dual reign. Sometimes it's like David. When was he king? He was anointed when he was young. And he waited decades before he took over the kingdom. When was he anointed king? When did he become king? When he was anointed. And then when he was throned. So you could have two dates when David, and that isn't even one of the issues that they would bring up, but that's the example that you have in there. In full assurance, without wavering, you know what will give you more strength than anything else is the next couple of words in that verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You know why you can have full assurance and not waver? Because He's faithful. He is faithful and will never fail you. I'm talking about somebody, I'm talking to you as somebody that I had, my daughter started having seizures when she was 19 and she got mad at God. She blamed God. Her last two seizures were Wednesday nights at 6:45 p.m. in front of her mirror, getting ready for church. The one before the last one, I started having panic attacks. My phone would ring, my heart would race, I couldn't control it, I thought I was going to die. I told my wife I wasn't even sure I was going to wake up the next morning sometimes. Oh, how I wanted to go to the doctor and get pills. And I said, I won't do it. I won't do it. Because once I started down that path, I thought there may be a chance I'll never get off that path, and that's the easy way out. I remember one time I was in a restaurant, and my phone vibrated. It was Sunday afternoon, and I looked at it, and I thought it said Heather, and it said Harrison. I answered the phone. I was in there and I can't hear very well. And it was a male voice. And I thought it was my daughter. And somebody had picked up her phone. And they were calling me to tell me she had another seizure and a wreck or died or whatever. And my heart started racing. I started yelling at the guy, a friend of mine. And I walked outside. And I evidently might have looked at my phone and it said Harrison instead of Heather. And then, oh man, I'm like apologetic. I'm sorry. What were you saying? And what? Because he just wanted to tell me something. And that's how it was for 25 days. What I should have done was given my phone to my wife. It's hard to disconnect when you're in the ministry, right? So I didn't want to disconnect. But it was killing me. Because every time it would ring, I was just... And if anybody yelled my name or said, "Hey, Dad, hey, Doug." Because when she had a seizure, they'd say, "Dad, Doug." So anytime I heard my name or heard that, I would just... Choom. I would just... She had another seizure 1 month later on a Wednesday night, 4 weeks later. And I was back to normal. Because, see, I had to make the decisions. It's been over 3 years. She hasn't had another seizure. About 3 years ago, she had a spiritual renewal with God. I mean, to where I tell people, she's a spiritual giant in my life. But I question God. I question God. How, if I knew so much Scripture, could I have something uncontrollable in my life? Panic attacks? Where my heart would race and I couldn't stop it. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I knew all the Scripture. I'd written all these books. I traveled the world. And I couldn't control it. But I trusted God as much as I could within the state of mind that I was. And God, just like that Mormon, instead of using it to destroy me, God used it to strengthen me in ways that I sit back sometimes and go, "Wow, I never want to go through it again, God. But thank you for getting me through it." Amen. Without wavering, in full assurance, because He's faithful. He's faithful. You know what my daughter knows? He's faithful. He's faithful. Nothing like God. Nothing like a relationship with God. To where He becomes real on a daily basis. Do you know God? Let's continue on. Without wavering, in full assurance, boldness. Look at verse 24. "And let us consider one another to do what? To provoke unto love and to good works." You know what you need to be doing? You know what I'm trying to do? Provoke you unto love and good works. I'm not trying to provoke you to make you mad. I'm not trying to provoke you to hurt you. I'm trying to provoke you unto love and good works. That's what preaching's about. I mean, part of it. I mean, there's many other verses, but it's to provoke unto love and to good works. I want to provoke you. Your pastor, when he preaches, he wants to provoke you. In what direction? My Lord, in the direction of getting closer to God. To having that type of relationship, to knowing God. Do you know Him? I mean, that's the way we're supposed to know Him. We're supposed to know Him intimately. Do you know that He is faithful? I've gotten fired from a job. And I'm a very, very, very successful businessman in my day. I haven't been in business since 2010. 2009, 2010 was the third one. I managed a doctor's office for him. And what I do is I go in and reorganize the office. I'll take care of the personnel. eliminate positions, cross-train positions, teach everybody, tell them, look, man, you got a great job. If I called you in the office, chances are you'd probably quit on the spot. Just the way it was. I didn't have to fire hardly anybody. I'd make you feel, because it would, you know, you got to understand, they worked 4 days a week. They got paid for 40 hours. They came in at 8 o'clock and generally got off at 5:30. Got paid for 40 hours a week. He'd close down during Christmas. He'd close down during Christmas. He'd give them $7,500 bonus. Man, I was not one to take a whole lot off of people and say, oh, I understand why you're backstabbing everybody in the office. I understand why you got a bad attitude. I tell them, look, you got a bad attitude, you probably don't need to be here because you got a good job. Act like you've got a good job and you appreciate the job and you appreciate the guy, the doctor that's taking care of you. Or go somewhere else. And there, you know, I'd have my ducks lined up. But I love managing people. God called me in the ministry and said, all right, you do it all yourself now. I mean, I don't have a secretary. I write my books. I edit my books. I design my books. I format my books. And I have people that help. I'll send it out. Somebody do a grammar check. I'll send it out. They don't work for me and I don't pay them. They're not employees. I don't manage them except all the details. But I love managing people. I love managing businesses. I love going in and reorganizing. Man, it is just, I love it. I love the military. I had it great. I was the number one selectee. I skipped a whole grade, E4 in the Air Force. And put on E5 in 3 years, 1 month. Unheard of, right? It just is what it is. God just blessed me. I loved it. But I got saved. And God knew. I didn't know. I said, well, I'm going to go to college. My dad, he's 6'4". He says, are you going to stay in, make it a career? He did. I said, no, sir. I'm going to go to college, but I wanted to extend to go to Mountain Home, Idaho, because I just extend 3 months. I go out there for a year and experience what's out west. He said, you need to get out. You know what I said? Yes, sir. I'm 22 years old. I said, yes, sir. Why? Because that's what he advised, and he knew more than I did. I didn't know. I knew more than him when I was 18 and 17 and 16, but when I got 22, I found out he knew more than me. But I loved it. You know what God's done now? God's made it turn the whole thing around and given me the chaplaincy. And I love it. I mean, military and ministry. Cool. For me. Hey, what I'm telling you, look, he's faithful. Do you get it? Do you know God? I mean, look. I don't know what you're going through. All I'm telling you is, look, come work with me in a department with 30 women that don't want you there. And you tell me what I went through. They tell dirty jokes that would curl my hair. And I did have hair back then. I'd walk in and they'd have their breaks. And I would never take breaks with them. But I think I took one break with them. I walked in that break room and I said something. One of the women said something back, and I just flushed because it was so bad. She took my words and just twisted them. You know, you can twist almost any word, right? Well, that's what she did. And boy, they said, you know, he won't be here. And you know what they did? They hired 3 men during the year that I was there. And when I left, I gave 10 things. Here I was, you know, fresh out of college, my first real job. I gave 10 things to the president of this. It's a large real estate company. Gave him 10 things that I would do to change the accounting department. And he paid a Texas company $185,000 to incorporate those 10 things in. Changed the whole company. I mean, I didn't get anything for it. They tried to give me, I think it was like a 33% raise. I told them, I said, I didn't tell the president this. I told the director something. I told him, I said, you couldn't pay me enough to stay here. Are you kidding? I mean, it was terrible. I wasn't married then. I told my wife, because my fiance, and I said, I would just tell her, it's you and me against the world. I would just sort of sing that to her. I said, it's you and me against the world, baby. I felt so alone. But now I look back and I go, wow, Lord, I understand why you did this. I understand why you let this happen. I understand what I did here and how you worked it together for good. I understand that. And I can just go down this list and keep going and keep going. And, you know, I can't name one thing. I mean, I could say, well, my parents aren't saved yet. But you know what I know? God's faithful. I just don't believe it's over yet. You say, we want the rapture to come. Oh, yeah, except I have work to do. See, that's the tough one. Hey, I don't fear death. That's why I told you I was scared to death when that guy had, because I was defenseless and I had my wife there and I was scared. Nothing scares me. I don't get scared of anything except somebody breaking in the window and you don't know what's going on. It's 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. You're woken up. Yeah, I got scared. I'm not scared of death. I'm scared of maiming and injury and wheelchairs. But God is faithful. I know there's probably people in this room, you're going through things that I don't know anything about. All I can tell you is, look, you draw close, you draw nigh unto Him, and what? But it's up to you. You know what I learned? I'm going through something and I'm having panic attacks. You know what I did? I tried to draw nigh unto God. And I watched Him draw nigh unto me. But what would have happened if I let those things and I popped some pills and I got controlled by that and I became addicted and everything that can come from that? Or had something else come up and go, man, this is pretty rough. And I didn't trust God. I trusted a pill that man made. So you didn't have to trust God. And I'm not saying, listen, I've dealt with people with PTSD, and I understand that. Listen, it was PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, is very real to me with the people that I've dealt with and the fact that I went through something like that. You know what I had to learn? Think on these things. When my daughter had her first seizure, I would wake up at 2 or 3 in the morning and I would relive the seizure and then I couldn't go back to sleep. So I called the doctor friend of mine and I said, hey doc, I said, I'm waking up every night and I said, and then my heart's rushing because I'm reliving this thing. And I said, I can't go back to sleep because now I'm all pumped up. And I said, and I'm dying. I'm walking around like a zombie the next day. Every day. He said, what's the Bible say about think on these things? He says, when you wake up, now watch this, just simple advice. He said, when you wake up, don't live the event, relive the result. I said, okay, well then she was fine. She was sitting there at the table in the living room. I was sitting there with my laptop on the couch. My wife was in the kitchen. And I looked over at my daughter, and she was like this. And going all the way around. And we had no idea because she's adopted. We didn't know it was in the family. I didn't know what a seizure was. She was eating. And also on a computer there at that table. So what did we think when she was turning blue? She was choking. I stuck my finger down her throat. I gave her the Heimlich maneuver. I gave her mouth to mouth. And my wife said, we're losing her. We're losing her. Those words haunted me every night. I woke up and all I could hear was, we're losing her. We're losing her. And I looked down at my baby and I thought, we're losing her. We're losing her. And I relived it every night. And it was killing me. Until I talked to the doctor and he says, think on these things. I was fine. You know what the problem with PTSD is? Nobody ever intervenes, maybe with a scriptural answer. And it's not that simple sometimes. It takes time after time after time after time, but they have to break the cycle. And as you get further along and you wake up and you relive it, your body says, I want that rush. I want it again. I want it again. And you relive it every night. You start reliving it during the day. Because it's adrenaline. It's endorphins. It's everything released in your body. And you want it. But it'll kill you. So what do? Pop the pill. Trust the Savior. Verse 25 is the one I'll close on. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So you're supposed to provoke unto love and the good works. You're supposed to be exhorting one another. And look at what it says. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? You're here on a Monday night, and I commend you. We have a good group of people here, wouldn't you say? But you know why you're here? That verse right there. Assembling, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what you need to do? You need to be together more, not less. Say, well, it's just hard. Hey, it's hard. I understand. You ought to try to be an evangelist when you travel the country and you go to services in the morning and the evening, 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 and then Sunday comes and you're in another church. And they do a revival there. They do a Bible conference there, morning and evening, and you're homeschooling your kids. Do you know when we homeschooled? I drove down the road sometimes with a VHS player right here in between us, and my two kids were behind us watching the VHS Abeka program while we're driving down the road. I had to get school done somehow. Look, I praise God for those hard times. They wore you out. I got a 30-foot travel trailer behind me. I'll be driving down. There goes another tire. I'm driving down the road one time in Florida, and all of a sudden there's something in the middle of the road, and finally I see the cars go whoop in front of me, and I've got a 30-foot travel trailer behind me, and I have an excursion I'm driving, the biggest car they ever made. I go flying up in the air. There's a tire in the middle of the ground. My trailer leg grabs it and drags it. There's sparks everywhere, and it throws it out on the car next to me, and all of a sudden, we all pull over, and everybody's saying, hey, what did you, where are you damaged at? Another time, driving up the road, leaving on my way to Knoxville, Tennessee, and Alabama, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the whole car is engulfed by flames. It's like burning leaves. Smoke billowing out on both sides, and I'm in the passing lane. I can't pull over. I can't see a thing. Finally, it occurred to me, that much smoke, there's nobody next to me anymore. I just pulled over, stopped the thing, and saw the fire, and I told my wife, I said, water, because we always carried our own water to drink. She jumps in the trailer. I go back to the door. I grab the water from her, put the fire out. Sitting there alongside the road, and the police comes. He says, I got the fire engines coming. I said, yeah, there's no need. Thought you were on fire. Everybody was calling us. And we were. I put it out. He said, you put it out? I said, yeah, I put it out. We had water in the trailer. I put it out. Really? I said, what's off the next exit? What's off the next exit? A Ford dealership. I have an excursion. I mean, I can see the exit. He said, you're going to drive it?
I'm cheap. I'm not going to call a wrecker. So I drive it off there, and they put it up on the... I drop the trailer, and people from Knoxville come and get the trailer because we can't drive it anymore as far as pulling something. It was blowing transmission fluid. And the guy gets in, and he says, man, it's the cleanest car I've ever seen in my life because it burned all the oil underneath the car. So we get the transmission changed and the cooler and this and that, and we get on the road again and catch on fire again when we leave Knoxville after we did all that stuff to it. They have to come 2 hours north and come get the trailer, pull it back, and we got to go to New York without the trailer and all the hotels every day. I'll tell you one more story before that. Right when we first got married, my wife had a car, just so you know, it's not just me, because I am borrowing your car. We're driving my wife's car, and we leave the house, and all of a sudden I turn on the main highway, state highway, and the car just stops. And so I open the door, and I step out, and flames hit my leg, and I pull it back up. I look at my wife. I said, get out, jump out now, go. And I take, and I, you know, it's just how I think. I take it, I turn the thing, put it in neutral, and I jump out. About that time, when I jump out, this truck stops right behind me. Member of our church, who's a detective, coming back from hunting camp, who happens to have gallons of water in there from the camp. Come on. God is faithful. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm just telling you a couple of stories just because I have them. I mean, I could tell you story after story. I could spend 5 hours telling you stories about how God is faithful. Well, we don't have 5 hours, so I'll tell you this one and then. So I said, we're talking about a Monte Carlo Supersport here. I don't know if you know what that is, but a 1995 Monte Carlo Supersport that is a nice car. And it's getting ready to burn up. I told this guy, I said, help me push the car. And he's just standing there. This guy's a big detective. I said, help me push the car now. We pushed the car, put the fire out. That's it. I could tell you all the times the car was broken down. I get it back home limping. We break down 30 times, get it back home. Sits there 2 days, never goes in the shop. Cracked cylinder head. We pour this stop leak in there to make it run, and it runs, and we get it here, and it conks out right when we get off the interstate. We go up. They change, you know, they look at, check the compression. There's nothing wrong, but I was told there was a cracked cylinder head, and they change the spark plugs, and we drive home and never goes in the shop. Did I have a cracked cylinder head? The guy said I did. And he told me to pour this stop leak to just see if it could get in there in the cracks. And I don't know anything about cars. All I'm telling you is thank God I don't, because I'd be thinking, well, it can't happen like that. Now I just look at it and go, well, it can't happen like that as far as I've been told, but I don't know. God is faithful. Do you know God? That's what this is all about. I'm here to tell you, the more you know about God, the more you know about His faithfulness, and the more you understand how He wants you to boldly come before the throne of grace, the greater your prayer life will be, the greater your assurance will be, and you won't waver. And you know what you better not do in these last days? You better not waver. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray you have your will and your way in our lives. I pray for these great group of people, Lord, that you would just bless them. Show them, Lord, what it means to get on their face before you, to boldly come before the throne of grace. Help me to stay true to you. Help each one of us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We pray in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, stand to your feet.